Our passage this morning comes from Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 14, verse 11. If you want to turn there, there might be a pew Bible in front of you. If you did not bring your own, you might turn there and keep it open. We'll be floating around through Luke's 14th chapter this morning. Hear these words of Jesus recorded for us in Luke's Gospel. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray together. God, your word is true and we trust it. And so our prayer this morning is that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. And we pray that you might work in this time we have together, that you might continue to work, to leave us different than you found us, so that we might never be the same. That is our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. When I was in high school, I was part of the Future Business Leaders of America, the FBLA. And one year I was competing in some event. I don't really remember what it was. It might have been impromptu speech. But what I do remember, it was an opportunity to spend a day of school not in school. And so I took it. I was the only one in my school competing that day. And so I took off with Miss Green, my FBLA sponsor and typing teacher. Kids, if you don't know what typing is, ask your grandparents later. And Miss Green and I took off and went to the competition. It was a wonderful day. And on the way back, we stopped for dinner. And we didn't stop for dinner at the places I was used to stopping for dinner on field trips. And as we sat down, not looking up at the menu, but the menu being brought to our tables, and I began to look over the options, I jingled my hand in my pocket, remembering I had packed Taco Bell money or high school cafeteria money, not really chicken cordon bleu money. And I looked over the menu hoping I might find something. Maybe I could afford breadsticks. Maybe there would be free bread brought to the table. Maybe I could lie and say I wasn't hungry. I don't remember what I ended up ordering. I don't remember much about that meal at all, really, except for two fillings. The first was this overwhelming feeling of embarrassment, of awkwardness, of not being prepared for the meal to which I had been invited. And the second was that rush of relief of all of my anxiety when Miss Green said those words, "By the way, I plan to buy your lunch today. Get whatever you'd like." We find ourselves today in Lent, the third Sunday of Lent. And here in Luke's Gospel, this story is after Luke 9:51, where we're told that Jesus resolutely set his face, turned his eyes toward Jerusalem. And so we should remember that this passage, our passage, comes in that journey that we are taking along with Jesus to the cross. And today's passage also comes in the middle of what must have been an incredibly awkward dinner party. You see, Jesus was sitting one Sabbath, we're told, with a Pharisee, a ruling Pharisee, which is to mean one of those religious elites, perhaps part of the Sanhedrin. This ruling Pharisee and his Pharisee friends were gathered together, and we shouldn't find it odd that Jesus would sit to eat with a Pharisee. He was as wont to do that as he was to sit with a publican or a sinner. And so there he is eating with this Pharisee and the Pharisee's friends who fancied themselves as the watchdogs of the faith. And so they were carefully watching everything Jesus did. And another guest was there, one we might not expect. Perhaps invited, perhaps uninvited. But we could be forgiven for thinking that this other guest was a plant, a trap laid for Jesus by these Pharisees. This man, we're told, is one with dropsy. Now, we know today that this is a buildup of excess fluid in the limbs, which is often a symptom of some other disease. But for this man's contemporaries, it was seen as a sign of his sinfulness. And so this man is brought in before Jesus, perhaps as a test. Remember, it's the Sabbath. And the Pharisees watch carefully to see what Jesus will do. Will his compassion for this man right in front of him lead him to sin? Will he act? Will he work? Will he heal this man on the Sabbath? And so the religious ones watch Jesus intently. And Jesus, without their saying a word, answers their question with a question. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? The religious ones remain silent. What do they answer? If they answer it is lawful, they undo their own religiosity, their own air of pious superiority found in never, never laboring on the Sabbath. Yet if they answer it is unlawful, they reveal the depth of their own hypocrisy. And so while their tongues refuse to move, not so with Jesus. Trap or no, Sabbath or no, Jesus will help the man. Moved by compassion, he embraces the man, we're told, and heals him and sends him on his way. And then turning to the religious ones, those still intently watching him, Jesus asked these self-proclaimed watchdogs of the faith, if one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out? And these religious officials are struck silent again, their own trap spun back on them, exposing, in fact, they do treat their animals better than they would have had Jesus treat this child of God. And as I read this question Jesus asked this week, I had fresh on my ears the words of Doug Kovash, who's the assistant director of the Firehouse Shelter downtown. It's a ministry for chronically homeless men in Birmingham on 3rd Avenue. And these men come there and are received and given what they might need to unwind the complicated story that is homelessness. And I was able last week with some of our students as part of the Alabama CBF Mission Summit to be there and serve alongside Doug for a little while. And before we departed, he said to us, you know, it's easier for people to give to the Humane Society than it is for them to give to the Firehouse Shelter. They see the dogs and think they're helpless. But these men, these grown adult men, they should be able to help themselves. And so he said, this especially complex problem is in need of resources. The Humane Society is great, but we need help too. Or as Jesus would say, if one of you had a child or an ox that fell into a hole on the Sabbath day, wouldn't you immediately help him out? Jesus' point, I think, is that our religious rules should never get in the way of our giving, serving, and helping others experience the good news that is ours in the gospel. And so there's that encounter with the Pharisees right there in Luke chapter 14. And if you've read through the Gospels, you know this isn't altogether out of place for Jesus. He's always disputing about the Sabbath and for whom the Sabbath is made. But it gets more awkward. Jesus, at this dinner party in this already tense situation, observes the guests making their way in to the dinner party and picking out where they want to seat themselves. And he uses this opportunity to teach a parable. And this shouldn't surprise us either. As the great preacher Fred Craddock has said, the everyday activity of the home and marketplace, the farm and the fishing boat, provide Jesus not only revelations of the true character of his listeners, but also opportunities to reveal the way life is within the reign of God. And so Jesus offers a parable that goes like this. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say, "Give this person your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when the host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. As with every parable, this parable works on two levels. First, there's the practical everyday story. This practical, good, common sense rule of etiquette that'll keep you from being embarrassed. The parable is speaking, first of all, simply to interpersonal relationships around a dinner table. And on another level, there's something this parable, as all parables, is teaching us about the kingdom of God. Jesus is not only referencing good manners or best practices, but he's looking ahead towards that divine eschatological meal. Jesus is teaching us something about our relationship with God. This isn't just a bit of social commentary. This is kingdom talk. Let us consider for a moment the good practical advice Jesus is giving. At most dinner parties in this culture, like the one Jesus is attending, the room would be set up in a U. At the top of the U, the short side of the U, there would be the host table. And the host would sit on a small, low couch, reclining on a left arm. Everyone reclined on their left arm. And then down each side of the table were more couches. And as you can imagine, the highest, best, most respected guest would sit closest to the host, and then on down in descending order to the far end of the table. So Jesus offers some good practical advice. The best way up is down. It's better to sit further down the ranks and be invited up than it is to sit high up in the ranks and be pushed down. And Jesus isn't alone in offering this kind of advice. Proverbs 25, 6 through 7 says, "Do not exalt yourself in the king's presence. Do not claim a place among his great men. It is better for him to say to you, 'Come up here,' than for you to be humiliated before his nobles." The first century rabbi, Akiba, advised guests to take a place two or even three seats lower than they thought they deserved, because it's better, he said, for people to say, come up, than for them to say, go down." You see, often the host would walk in fashionably late, and Jesus paints a clear picture of what could happen. If you're sitting above your station, you'll find yourself taking that long, shameful walk, not even to your rightful place, but to the lowest place imaginable. And you can almost feel the embarrassment, those glaring eyes of everyone turned on you as step by step you make your way down to the place of shame. While on the other hand, if we follow Jesus' advice, we run no risk other than being exalted. But to be clear, Jesus isn't just offering some new strategy for self-exaltation. He's not advising that we game the system to benefit ourselves, that we sit at the far end hoping we'll be invited up. Rather, he's suggesting that in the kingdom of God, our station should be suggested by others and not seized by oneself. He's showing us a glimpse of what the kingdom of God is like. Remember, this isn't just social commentary. It is a parable. It is kingdom talk. Jesus is telling us that in the kingdom of God, egotism and disregard for others disqualify a person from a position of honor. He's telling us that at the heavenly banquet God is preparing, there will not be a mad scramble for position like in our society here and now. Instead, in the kingdom at that meal, our identity, our place is made for us by Jesus alone. And we are to be reminded that the kingdom of God is an upside down kingdom. That as Ezekiel tells us, that when God reigns, the lowly will be exalted and the exalted will be brought low. As Jesus says, for all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted. You might have noticed that's passive voice. But don't make a mistake. It is God. It is God who humbles and exalts. It is God who brings down and who lifts up. And so this morning, even so, might it be our task to match our actions to our shared prayer this morning, that we might live in such a way that God's kingdom might come and God's will be done right here on earth, even now, as it will be when God's kingdom comes fully. And how is it that we might do that? If Plutarch is right, it is in the small, apparently trivial acts that character is most accurately reflected. That is to mean that our character is revealed even by the seats we pick at dinner. And so how can we make sure that our character here and now is lining up with the character our King calls us to? How might we make small steps, even this week, to live a life more worthy of the Lord we claim to follow? If we've shared this awkward dinner together with Jesus, perhaps we can hear the message he offered the Pharisees as a message for us. Some clear steps, even more, to be kingdom-centered in our lives. The first is this: check your rules. Is your religiosity getting in the way of your meeting the real needs of your neighbor? Likely for you, it's not Sabbath rules. I've seen some of you out and about working and playing on Saturdays. But for some of you, there might be some other rule that you've put in your life that's keeping you from having the relationship with the people God has called you to love. Sometimes our religious rules are just another name for the excuses we have for not doing what God has called us to do. Second, check your seating chart. In your life, are you grabbing for yourself those places of honor, or are you finding others to exalt and to lift up and to elevate? Ask another way, are you finding your humility now so that God might exalt you later? Or are you finding your exaltation now, not trusting what Jesus says, that all those who exalt themselves shall be humbled? So check your rules and check your seating chart. And finally, third, check your guest list. Jesus says to the Pharisees and his friends, when you throw a banquet, don't invite your friends, your brothers and sisters, your relatives, your rich neighbors. That guest list will get you some reciprocity. You'll get invited back some other time to their place and their party, and that will be your reward. But when you invite people to a party, listen to this parable in Luke 14. A certain man is preparing a banquet, and he's invited all the guests he can, all the right people, but they can't make it. They have good excuses, exactly those sorts of things you'd expect from high society. New possessions, new responsibilities, new relationships getting in the way. More money, more problems. And so the man instead sends his servant out. And he says, go out and invite the poor and the crippled and the lame and the blind, which is exactly the last people you would think of inviting. In fact, in the Qumran community who made the Dead Sea Scrolls, they have a list of exactly the people who are excluded, and it's this list. And Jesus says, invite them in. Because this invitation list is a foretaste of God's radically inclusive kingdom. Jesus tells us, invite the people who can't reciprocate because God can and God will. And so check the guest list, the friend list in your life. Are there people on there who are poor and crippled and lame and blind and seemingly unuseful and uninvitable? And not just as some token or some trap, but as the very ones for whom God's banquet is prepared. In this season of Lent, as people called to love God with grace and generosity, let us check our rules. Let us check our seating charts and our guest list. Let us make sure that we're living with humility and openness to all. There are those sentences that can take an awkward dinner to a divine moment. There are those phrases that can make the kingdom of God feel a little closer. You know, I plan to buy your dinner, so get whatever you want. Come on up. The place of honor is yours. Welcome. You are welcome here. Early last year in Raleigh, North Carolina, Maggie Kane opened a new restaurant. It's called A Place at the Table. And looking at it, you would think that it's just like all those other trendy restaurants that have popped up there and are popping up here, serving good and often good for you, farm-to-table food using local, seasonal, organic ingredients. The interior of the place is all the trendy things you might want, Edison bulbs and farm tables and the like. But A Place at the Table is different. As much as it looks like one of those other new cool restaurants, Maggie's restaurant is part of the family of One World Everybody Eats, these so-called pay what you can restaurants. You see, you come in and you get a high-end, healthy, tasty meal, but there is a seat for everyone, whether you can pay or not. Guests have the option, they can pay full cost or even more, they can pay half cost, or they can serve others in order to earned their meal. And on her blog last week, Maggie told the story of one of her restaurant's guests. Love was her name, and Maggie says she embodies that name with a joyful presence. A hard worker from the start, carefully signing in and taking on whatever task was most pressing, and not sitting until she felt like the cafe was in good order. Waffles, sandwiches, eggs, she tried and loved all the restaurant had to offer. But more importantly, she loved being part of the cafe. And so Maggie tells the story of how over a plate of hot waffles, Love told her, "Maggie, I've been homeless for years. I was homeless as a child, and I've been out and in and out of it for all of my life. It's not new to me. What's new to me is a place like this. I've never been to a place that was filled with so much love. I've never felt a part of something so special. The warmth you have going on, the hugs, the food, it is amazing. And I'm moving now to be closer to my family. Raleigh's okay, but man, what I'm going to miss most is this cafe. A Place at the Table has changed my mind about everything." Tell you what, that sounds a lot like a slice of the kingdom of God to me. Your rules, your seating chart, your guest list. Might you match yours even now to what they're going to look like at that great banquet Jesus is throwing? Trusting Jesus, who has set his eyes on Jerusalem, who's called us to follow, who called us to take up our cross, and who taught us, saying, "For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but those who humble themselves will be exalted."